I greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. May he be with us, even by his promises, as we would seek to worship God and be accepted before him. Very warm welcome to everyone, and if I may, it's lovely to see Chris with us again. God bless as you draw near, and may we know God's blessing as we share together. As you're accustomed, I'll just mention a couple of notices. Other things are printed out for you. Let me just work through the Bible study. Normally it's been scheduled for the last Friday of the month, but this month to be on the 20th rather than the 27th. So please do take notice of that change. And the preacher next week is Reverend Robert Walker, who is he's based in Glasgow. He preaches around many of the congregations around that area, but he's coming. Some of you might remember him from some years ago, having come down as well. Other events, we have a couple of birthdays this week. There's John on Thursday, turning 16, and Callum on Friday, I believe. So whatever stage you've reached there, God bless on those days and those events. Another one is J.C. Potkeeter is getting married on Saturday. I actually hope to be there, as I'm travelling by that stage. So you might remember him and his wife-to-be and the family as well on Saturday. So I think these are the main things. Also, one magazine is the new issue of the CWI Herald, a few copies of that. I'm sure we can get more if they're all used up, and it would be good if they are used up. It's a small magazine, but well worth reading. So please do pick up a copy of that. Now that we continue in receiving the Lord's own call to his worship, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. So we turn in our worship to our first item of praise today is Psalm 9 on page 10. Psalm 9, version B, on page 10. And we'll sing the first stanza, verses Mark 1 and 2. And then we'll take it up again at verse 7, the last three stanzas on that page in the blue book. So it's verses 1 and 2 and then 7 to 12. Wholehearted thanksgiving to you I will bring. In praise of your marvelous works I will sing. For joy I will shout and exultantly cry in praise of your glorious name, O Most High. And then again at verse 7. The Lord sits forever as king on his throne. His rule is established for justice alone. And we'll sing through then to the verse 12. The cry of afflicted ones rings in his ear. Their blood he avenges, their plea he will hear. Let us turn to the praise of God. We'll stand to sing and we'll stay standing after that for prayer together.
Wholehearted thanksgiving to you I will bring in praise of your marvelous works I will sing. For joy I will shout and the Lord is forever as King on
O Lord, these words of thanksgiving, we pray that they will arise out of hearts that are enlightened by your Spirit to look on those great works that are worthy of praise and of return of thanksgiving to you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this new and this Lord's Day, the beginning of a new week, a time when we are found here by the leading of your Spirit to seek to know your will and to be renewed in our standing before you, to seek that refreshing of spirit to go on with the works that you have committed to us. We pray, Lord God, that it will not only be our words, but it will be also our works that are devoted to you in thankfulness and in all things seeking to turn the glory unto your name. We pray, Lord God, that you will find these things and our ways acceptable, but all the more then that we come to you with truly devoted hearts, that our minds and our hearts will be renewed in the inner man by your own work within us. We ask, Lord God, that it will be this above all that is to your praises, such a marvelous work that is otherwise impossible. For all the efforts of man through the centuries, we have not been able to change our hearts. You alone can do that. And so we commend our ways to you, O Lord, and pray that you will draw near and do this mighty work, that you will show yourself to be the one who is sovereign, who is truly able to do and to accomplish and to bring about what is right and true. We ask, Lord God, that in this we will be refreshed, not just our feelings, not just our hopes, not just our wish to be relieved of burden and stress and pain and suffering, that we bring these to you. Above all, that we might see things rightly, that we would see you truly, and know that our hope is to be found only in serving you, the fulfillment of our lives to be given over to glorify and enjoy our God always. We ask, Lord God, that in this regard you would grant your pardon. We confess that we have sinned before you in every sort of way, and we pray, Lord God, that you will grant forgiveness, that you will hear us. We come and ask this only in the name and through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, O Lord, we can do nothing but praise you. You and the Lamb that was slain, that took upon him the sin of the world, are worthy of all honor and glory, praise and blessing. And so, O Lord, we ask that you might hear us in his name for his sake. May we be those who have set our lives upon him as the one who gives us that freedom before your presence, that as he has died and risen again, he has taken sin from us as we engage with him by faith, and that he has conquered even death, that we might have hope as has not been offered before, that we might come to you, Lord, received in his righteousness, that we might have peace before you that the world cannot give. We ask, O God, that we might seek after these truest things, these richest things, seek after your righteousness and your kingdom. Put all these things first, and the many other things that so easily occupy us, that they would fade away as so unimpressive, but rather that we would long for our appearing before our God, and that all our lives will be turned in that direction, that even now there would be a taste of the heavenly things. We ask, Lord, that this might be found, that we would be encouraged towards this on our time together today, that we would encourage one another. We pray, Lord, that in this we would know strengthening. Though there are many places where there are far more people we commend them to you, Lord, where it would appear that they prosper, that this might not be a pitfall for them. We commend to you those who do struggle more than we do, many who are alone in their faith, who are secluded, who are oppressed. And we ask, Lord God, that you would draw near in a particular way, as this is your day, that they might know the uplifting and that boundless strength that only you can give to persevere in the faith through that opposition. We commend to you those who minister in those kinds of settings and pray that they might be strong and of good courage, knowing that you, O Lord, are with them, and the thousands of angels that you would commit to the care of your people. And we ask these things, Lord, that the gospel might prosper, that even where there is opposition, it might be given a freedom to spread and to be irrepressible and reach into the needy, distressed hearts of so many, that they might be drawn to you. And again on this day, that numbers would be added to your church. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to each one of us in our individual needs. We do commend ourselves as a congregation and pray that you would uphold us and guide us in the days ahead. We ask for each one in individual need. It may be in the body. We commend for strength and for healing. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near in a troubled spirit and grant uplifting, and that exotic peace that is beyond understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to those who are not here. We pray that you would grant help and healing and guidance in the ways that they go. And particularly, Lord, that where there might be some who would be longing to be with your people and are prevented for various reasons, that they would yet know that you are near. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, as we would seek to worship you. In these things, glorify yourself. We ask it all, not for our merits, but that the glory would be yours and belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Now, would you go to the back of your songbook, at least the blue one, if you have one, and that we might say together the Apostles' Creed. I think there are some missing. Andrew, do you want to just pass yours along to share at the moment? You got one there. We'll say this together and confess our faith as we share in this with the Church of the Ages and throughout the world. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant blessing as we confess His name together. Now we'll turn to our first Bible reading in the Old Testament. We've been reading in the book of Numbers. We come this morning to the second half of chapter 28 from verse 16. Let us open our Bibles and follow God's word. Further reminder that this is coming at the point of the people just about to enter the Promised Land. A new generation has grown up. These are things that were announced and set before the people many years before, 40 years before. but this new generation is hearing them again. I wonder, as I think of that, were their previous generation diligent to teach these things? But yet there was a need for it in a public reminder. Numbers 28 at verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. Their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. You shall offer 1/10 of an ephah for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In this manner you shall offer the food of the offering made by fire daily for 7 days, as a sweet aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord, at your feast of weeks you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year, with their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for the 1 ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 kid of the goats to make atonement for you. Be sure they are without blemish. You shall present them with their drink offerings, besides the regular burnt offering with its grain offering. So far we'll read this morning in this part of God's Word. Again, seeking His blessing as we do read together. We'll now turn to sing once more in Psalm 89, the traditional version, which is therefore on page 345, Psalm 89, verses 15 to 20, on page 345. At verse 15, O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Because the glory of their strength doth only stand in thee, and in thy favour shall our horn and power exalted be. And we'll sing then through to verse 20, speaking of David, a servant, the anointed king of God's people, but surely also pointing forward to the great son of David that was anticipated by God's anointing and appointing. So verse 15, O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. Psalm 89, and we'll stand to sing together.
Oh, greatly bless the people of the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalt.
opening our Bibles again now and turning this time to the New Testament and the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter and a few verses into chapter 4. Just a few verses there. Because in a way the story that is set out for us in chapter 3 is not, well, it's still not complete, but it's as it's recorded, it's not really complete until verse 4 of chapter 4. Let's see. Let us hear and read God's word. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We'll read just so far this morning, and again seeking God's blessing that we might understand his word together. We'll come now before God in prayer. Let us pray. These are wonderful things, O Lord, and we too should be amazed. In the middle of the frantic activity of our daily lives, may we be those who are reflective to, as it were, to see those events and truly be amazed. But in another way, not to be so amazed, but to fully understand, or at least make progression on our understanding of the great name of the Lord Jesus. And that you have chosen to do great things through him, even for us, we who are sinners, we who have been dead in sin. And how can we not rejoice, O Lord, when he accomplished, or you accomplished, resurrection, you raised him from the dead, when he rose from the dead, when the apostles bore witness to that resurrection. Lord, it is our hope for all things. We thank you that you have led your church through the generations to confess the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. But may this be the colour of our daily lives in this life, that it will be a far more substantial element in our minds, in our spirit, and in our thinking, in all that we are, in all that we do. And with this in mind, Lord, we bring our prayers and offer our worship today because of his great accomplishments, that we can come to you, because he continues to make intercession for us until the day of his return. May we be those, Lord, who respond to your rich mercies in him, that we would live for him who died for us and rose again. We pray that this might be true of each one of us, that we will know true faith that brings about that perfect wholeness of spirit and the complete certainty of its completion. May we know the beginnings of the work of your spirit within us, the work of faith and of salvation. Live by the confidence that if you have done such a thing, if you have shown us such grace, such loving kindness, you will complete it until the end. So we pray, Lord, that this will be the ruling light upon our daily lives. We commend our ways to you. Pray that you will be our keeper and our guide, in heart especially. That you would prosper the plans that we may have made, and that these will have been according to your will, that we have been much in prayer over all these things. But many things that are still in prospect, many that we do not yet know ourselves, the outworking of them. But we rejoice that you are the one who works all things together for good, to those whom you call, that you fulfill your purpose in us. Mindful, Lord, that we are not alone. When we pray these things, we do pray them for all of your people in every place, that we rejoice that we are bound together through Christ with so many. And in this may his name be honoured, that we would not be in any way discouraged, but know that he truly is building his church. We pray, Lord, especially for those in need, and we pray for those needs that we're not really aware of. Again, we know that you are the one who watches over us and understands us so much more than we do ourselves. But may we be those, therefore, who do seek after your own leading. Pray for our young people particularly, youngest through to those who are making progress in life, who are moving on. We pray that you would draw near to each one. We pray for those who are facing difficulties and uncertainties, those maybe who are anxious about a number of things. We bring them to you, Lord, and pray that you would overrule, that you will grant a new sight, a clearing away of the fog, and a penetration through all the noise and the sounds of the world in which we live, that they might hear your clear and certain call, and to rest upon you, to seek your ways, and to know that this world is a passing world, and that life on this world is a passing thing, but there is so much more for which we must be prepared. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near those who serve you in gospel ministry. We continue to remember our brother Adam in very difficult conditions, and perhaps about now preparing to return home. We pray that you would continue to watch over him and the people that he meets, and that they might have times to prosper in the Spirit. We ask too for others who work in that same area or who are hoping to work there. We pray that you would both open the doors and protect them with walls around that keep them, that they might continue to effective service, that there will be those who receive and hear the gospel of Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, for some whom we've mentioned. We think of folk with their birthdays this week. We remember in a particular way JC and Esmerie as they plan to get married on Saturday. We pray for their families. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold them, and especially on this marriage that begins. We pray that your blessing would be over them and be their keeper as they enter into this this bond and this life together. We ask, Lord, that in their lives and in the lives of many others who have been here with us, you will be particularly effective, that you will draw them to continue faithful to you, that they might grow themselves in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we long, O Lord, that they might themselves, each one who has gone from here, work out an effective ministry in their role as they have been granted by your grace, their role in your church, wherever you have sent them. We ask in all these things that you would work out your glory. We pray for your church in this world. We ask that it will be an influence for good for many people, that it will be a reminder of the ways of God to many who neglect to seek you out themselves. We pray especially for those in government and leadership at the various levels in society. We pray especially at the moment as there is discussion and preparation for an election coming up. We ask, O God, that you would overrule for righteousness and justice within this nation, that there would be a setting back of the those very effective instruments of evil and the distortions of the the image of God that is that you have set in man. And we pray, Lord God, that you would hold these things back and awaken the society to the dangers that this brings to them. We ask, O Lord our God, that you would continue to build up your people, that we will be that salt and that light within this society that is so needed, as also in other parts of the world. Where there is trouble, where there is conflict, we ask that there might be a setting back, that there would be an awakening, a preventing, a standing in the way, a light that is prevents darkness from advancing. And all that we do ask, Lord, and so much more that we could and should bring to you, we pray, Lord, that yet you would receive us, work all these things for your own glory. We pray again that you would grant pardon and take sin from us. We ask too that you would preserve us from it as we go on together and through this day. And again, through these things, that we would be well prepared for whatever is in store for us. Bless your word to us as we would open it shortly. But all this we pray, not just that we might be prospered, but that our understanding of what that is itself would be advanced, that we would look not to the wisdom of this world, but to that of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray, and for his glory. Amen. We'll return to sing again a few verses in Psalm 28, on page 33, the Sing Psalms version, and we'll take the first two stanzas in this case and the last three. So that's the verses marked 1 and 2, and then 6 through to 9. First two stanzas and the last three. Page 33. To you I call, O Lord my rock. Do not be deaf to my loud cry. I'll be like those gone down to death if you are silent in reply. Receive my plea for mercy, Lord. As now I call to you for grace, as I lift up my hands in prayer and look to your most holy place. And then from verse 6, praise to the Lord, for he has heard the plea for mercy which I made, through to the end of the psalm. 1 and 2, 6 to 9. Let's stand again to sing.
To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not be deaf to my loud cry. I'll be like those gone down to death if you are silent in reply. Receive
Would you open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3? And though in no way restricted to it, we might particularly pick up what seems to be a guide to us to Peter's thinking in verse 16. Joining the elements of this particular day, of this episode. In Acts chapter 3, verse 16, referring back to the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Peter says, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Because then after that he returns to those, his hearers, to apply what he has to say. We might see Genesis chapters 1 and 2 as something of summary statements setting out the first creation, and perhaps we could see Acts chapter 1 and chapters 1 and 2 as summary statements of the new beginning, the new age of Christ and of the Spirit. Not that they're entirely separate, but there is a new tone that introduction of the Spirit is set out in chapter 2. But then following that, from chapter 3 onwards, we get a number of specific events and occasions and discussions and sermons and so on that set out the growth of the Church of Christ in this new era, the New Testament age. And it is through the apostles in particular that the Lord and the Spirit are doing this work. And this is the first, chapter 3. There were certain summary statements at the end of chapter 2 about the church gathering together, the things they did, and so on. But these things reappear in the following chapters. So here is the first given to us in detail of some of the things that were taking place. For example, in chapter 2, it told us that they were very much in prayer. They continued daily in the temple in chapter 2:46. And here we read of Peter and John, two of the apostles, going up to the time of prayer in the temple as they continued those practices. We also read in the first part of the chapter through to through to verse 10 especially, we read what is, I think, a fairly well-known story for folk growing up in churches, in Sunday schools or holiday clubs. There's words in verse 6 that have been used in a children's song. And so perhaps that part of the story where there's a man who is lame beside the temple, Peter and John come, they say, "I can't give you anything that you're looking for, the money to help you, but I can give you something better." And he rises up, he walks for the very first time in his life. In some ways, it is also like certain parts of the gospel accounts, the accounts of the Lord Jesus himself doing the work directly by his own words amongst men, where you have certain events taking place and then instruction, teaching that follows, a development of the things that have been seen, that have been witnessed by the people. And I think that is what we do have in this chapter. It might be tempting to focus on the first part and that story of the man, the lame man, being healed, and then to treat the second part separately. But I think there is a strong connection between them, which is why I pointed us to verse 16 at the beginning. Peter is making a connection. He says the same thing that brought that wholeness, as he calls it in verse 16, that wholeness to this man in his legs, that same thing is what we should be concerned about in your hearts, you who have resisted the Lord Jesus denied him and killed him. So it belongs together. It's not just that story of an amazing action that took place, and then the rest is another part. They belong together. And we might see it, the choice of words, even to choose to describe him as coming to perfect wholeness as we have it here in English. It's a tremendous description of what he's looking for in the hearts of the men that he's speaking to. At the end of the chapter, he says, turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's about another form of perfect wholeness. It's a cleansing. It's a healing. And in the Bible, the words healing and salvation, especially in the Old Testament, are so closely related. At times we've found them translated interchangeably. There's a range of meaning that belongs together. But perhaps the distinctive thing that we have in this chapter, which is set out more in detail by Peter's little sermon that we have here, is the attention given to the name, as he calls it, the name. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. This name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Verse 6. And he is appealing to his hearers now to also put their faith in his name, this name. And then they would find that their sins are blotted out, and they would find refreshing that would come from the presence of the Lord in verse 19. These are exactly the things that we continue to need to hear, and perhaps for some, for the beginning of a life of faith, for all of us to continue in that life, to remain in that way. I think we've remarked a few times how we've been taking these continuous readings, morning and evening, and how in quite remarkable ways at times there is a connection. This evening we'll be looking at reading Luke chapter 10, where it talks about the disciples or the apostles going out to preach and to heal, and they come back so excited at the very similar works where the Lord Jesus had commended them to take, the Spirit had was enabling them even in his day. And here we find the continuation of that. And so we seek a similar continuation still today. And it would seem to me that the key things that we need to observe in this chapter, yes, it's a full chapter, and I'm sure there are details that would be good to spend further time on, but I want to get the overall picture of what is going on here and the key things that we need to take with us. And the first thing to draw your attention to is that we're not looking at the world's answers. It's none of the world's answers that are offered here. Then to see that instead it's the name which is the great gift. And then thirdly, the emphasis on faith, renewed by faith. So none of the world's answers, the name is the great gift, and renewed by faith. Let me open these a little further. So none of the world's answers in the first place. What do you do with and what do you do for a man who's been lame from birth, especially 2,000 years ago? Perhaps things could be done with surgery and treatment and so on these days. We don't know if it was an accident at birth, if it was some deformity in the womb, a genetic deformity or something. We just don't know. But he was a man. He was in mature age, but he had never been able to walk. And so all this time, presumably for a considerable time, many years perhaps, he was brought to this place. And it happens all over the world that there are people who are disabled and unable to work and to bring in money, and they are put into a place. Their families take them regularly to a certain place, and they beg and they bring in money and contribute to the family in that way. This was his pitch here by this gate called Beautiful in the temple precincts. Every day he was found there. People were familiar with him and would be giving, it's called here, alms or charity. It's giving out maybe a few pennies at times, maybe a bit more. But none of it was dealing with the root of the trouble. None of it was dealing with his big trouble. It was simply alleviating the impact to some degree. It was providing some income to be able to continue living. And what more can be done? Peter comes along and says, I can't even do that. We don't have anything. Earlier than this, we read how everyone in the church was giving to those who had need, but it would seem by this time, and Peter hadn't been fishing for a while, so he had nothing in his pockets, nor did John. We can't do that. We don't have it. So what has been your lifeline, he says to this man, we can't help you. But that's not really what is most helpful for you, is it? No one had the ability to really solve this man's problem, even in his legs. No one has had the ability to resolve the problem until now. And in the same way that we find it with the second part of the chapter, here were people who, in verse 17, were ignorant of Jesus, what he was all about, who he was. They had never known the real resolution to their root problem, the deep problem. There had been a superficial treatment. There had been it's a bit like perhaps you get skin blemishes and you treat them with a cream or something. But perhaps the root of the problem is something deeper. It's what you eat. It's how you treat your life. And it's very like that when it comes to the second part of the chapter, that there are so many things that have been going on. We just read in Numbers of the daily sacrifices or the annual sacrifices. And they were dealing with the surface, if you like. Although faith would take them deeper even then. But so far, the root problem has not been dealt with. I'll take you back as well to the occasions when Jesus was at work and did healing work. It always had a spiritual indication. There was a time when two of his disciples asked him to have special places with him in his kingdom. And he said, no, I can't do that. Almost immediately after, a blind man came to him and said, I just want to be able to see. And Jesus said, you will see. Why does he do that? I think these things were all pointing to a spiritual significance. The blind would see, not just in body, but also in spirit and in heart, to understand. The deaf would hear. Ears would be hearing at last and understanding. The lame walked to go about their father's business. Lepers were cleansed. No longer men would be outcasts from the presence of God. The dumb could speak, bear witness to the Lord. Demons were cast out. Evil is set back and cleansed. And the dead were raised. And we are dead in trespass and sin. Those great healing works of the Lord, our Lord Jesus, we're all pointing to something deeper, a greater issue that man has. And so it was being opened up again in the works of the apostles. But it wasn't just what was done for the man in his legs that mattered. This was another sign. It was pointing so that men would come and would seek out and find the even greater healing, and salvation and wholeness that men need. Not just a temporary relief. That man had some of the world's answers every day. He was given some money, he would take it, but he'd have to come back again and do it all over again. Just as it was with the sacrifices, they were not complete. They had to be done again and again. They were temporary, they were repetitive. That's the way it is with all the world's religions, still today. All the others too. It's repetitive. It's me providing my own answers. It's the world offering the answers. Human wisdom. Let me do something to earn my freedom. And then it comes around all over again. It hasn't been resolved at all. So you find that combination in this chapter. It's there in the body, physically. It's also an issue, the great issue, in the heart of man. Man tends to deal with the things on the surface, the things that can be seen and felt. And even then, struggles at times to answer all of these things. There was an author who died this past week, Sir Terry Pratchett. He was looking for the world's answers. The poor man had Alzheimer's, and I really felt for him. And it was very sad years, though he put as much as he could into it in his own way. But they were the world's answers, and the time came when he was wanting to make a choice about his own death, but it was taken from him. People look for the world's answers, and they never satisfy. They have to be repeated, something else has to be found. What if Peter had come along and after one of those great fishing expeditions that he had a huge bag of gold and silver, and he gave it to this man, he'd be set up for the next 3 years perhaps, but then he'd have to start all over again. Peter comes with something bigger, something better. And so too, there is perhaps deep down, I think for everyone, there is deep down the question, what must I do to be saved? But so many remain ignorant while Jesus is set out before them. Peter doesn't offer the world's answers. He says it. I don't have those things that you've been depending on. Let me give you something else to depend on. You can stand on your own 2 feet for a start. Well, that's one of the most amazing things, that here was a man, a mature man, who had not once in his life stood on his own feet, on his own. What does he do? He stands, he walks, he leaps about. I've stood on my own feet. I don't know when I started walking exactly, but I've stood for a good many years and I can hardly leap about. But he was. All of a sudden, straight away, the answer was provided. And it was through the name. The name is the great gift. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I bring you the Lord Jesus, he said to those further on. This is the one. Look at him. Look at what you've done to him. But if you would repent, if you would receive him, if you would repent, if you'd be converted, you might have the times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. This is the new way. This is the better way. Jesus himself taught his apostles, his disciples, he said, John 14, he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it's not just adding the name of Jesus to whatever we want. It's to be in his name, truly in his name. We need to remember that in the Old Testament, the name of God, of the Lord, was always much more than just a mere label. It was descriptive. It was really like, well, if you look into him, if you take his name, you'll discover something of him. That's the one who calls on the name of the Lord in Peter's previous sermon. It's the one who would call on him, it would rely on him to be at work on your behalf. It's to put your hopes in his help. Call on the name of the Lord. It's to confess him to be mighty to save, and so much more. To remember his name is to remember his works, to remember all that he is and all that he does. And it's in that same way that Jesus brings the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He doesn't do it in his own right. He doesn't say, I have the strength, but I bring, as it were, Christ is in me at work in your life. It's not the sound of the word. It's not just the letters that we might pronounce. It's not just a mere repetition of this word, Jesus. That's not what it's about. In the name of Jesus, will you respond to that name? Will you put your trust in him? Who? The one that he teaches. The one that has preached. The one who has been preaching. The one who's been living with the people. The one who has been working amongst the people. That's the one that I rely on as I speak to you. That I rely on and I call for this blessing upon you. Will you receive it? Will you put your trust in him? Peter spoke of the one that was announced even in the Old Testament scriptures, who was himself the great work of God. He's saying those things are fulfilled in this Jesus. They are complete. Therefore his name, not only the name of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, not only that name, but this name Jesus is also a name of power. Perhaps we might see too that for many what they had before was the name of the Lord, and often seemed to have understood him as very distant. He was, it's right that we understand him as vastly different from ourselves. But many saw him as distant, unreachable. They couldn't satisfy him. For any of those around, and still today, whether a man was lame or whether he's burdened by his sins, the first part or the second part, for many there was no sense of escape, no sense of being able to find freedom. But with the appearance of Jesus, with the works that were done in his name, with him fulfilling what the prophets had been announcing, with him providing a new way, a new life. The apostles give a demonstration of that power through the lame man walking. And then they can turn to all around, say, look at what this Jesus has done. Look at what God has done in him and for him through this Jesus. But look at what Jesus has been about, and remember that first and foremost it was about bringing forgiveness of sins to men, that great bondage that we've all been burdened by. This is this Jesus. He's been pointing towards this. All the work that he's been doing is to say, hear him. And he pronounces forgiveness for those who call on his name, who believe in him. To you first, at the end of the chapter 3, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Not just about a lame man leaving his lameness behind, but about men turning away from that way of wickedness, iniquity, only possible by coming to this Jesus, receiving him as God has sent him. And so that's the great thread that runs through this chapter, the call, the response that is called from all who hear the Lord Jesus and hear of him the response of faith, renewed by faith. The renewal of this lame man, the renewal of men's hearts is by faith. That's that connecting verse in verse 16. Peter goes back, he's begun to talk about Jesus from verse 13, then he goes back in verse 16 to point to this man again and say, just look how he received healing. It was in this name of Jesus. It was by receiving that name, by faith. He heard the name, he believed, he stood. It's wonderful how Peter raises him, takes his hand and helps him, but he stood, having received that word of power by faith. And that is also, by implication, that's also how to receive Jesus for his great purpose. Verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's what I want for you, Peter says. So that you will come to perfect wholeness as well in your heart. That you will find those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There have been obstacles in the way before. But he has come. Will you receive him? That the way might be opened, with your sins cleansed. Now as he preaches from verse 13 onwards, Peter does not say, it's not recorded at least as him saying, believe. But that's the implication by including what he says in verse 16. He's speaking about this Jesus and he says, that's the person. It's by faith in his name that this man has been changed. You too can be changed. Repent, convert, change. It can only be in this very same way. That's the type, that's the sign, that's the direction to be followed in your great need as well. You're walking around, you have been for many years, but there's been that burden in your heart as well, isn't there? That you can't leap about and praise God. But receive this name of Jesus. Receive Jesus and find that wholeness yourself. And that's why I read on to the end of verse 4 in chapter 4, that it tells us that the transformation did take place in many lives. Why? Simply because they heard and they believed. It wraps it together. These were people who were joined to the church. That believing was effective. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. There's a great gift. It's nothing like the world gives. The great gift of the Lord Jesus. What are we going to do with it? What did this man do? Why did he not say, well, that's not much help to me. I just need some money. But he took Peter's hand. Peter got his attention. He knew this word was serious. It was very pointed. Rise up and walk. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you most need? You can do it by receiving the name of the Lord Jesus. What do you most need? Sins blotted out? Turn from our iniquities? This is the way. There was a man lame. What does the world offer? Give gifts, money to help him through life. And that's good. What does the world offer? It might offer surgery to transform his legs. And he goes through physiotherapy for years and he's able to do something. Well, it's good. The apostles had none of those things in their toolbox, in their medicine chest, or in their wallet, and not even in their mouth. They had something else. And who can want more if you find that with a word that is received by faith, it's more than enough. didn't just hobble around, he didn't just walk, he didn't just run, he leapt. More than enough. He had never known life without being able to walk. Never walked. The men that Peter talks about, those, that crowd that was fascinated, they had never known life without that great weight of sin. Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, they had never known life without it. And none of us have. None of us have known life without that burden. Unless or until we hear, truly hear, receiving, trusting Him, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. It's only that. It's all of that. It's utterly effective, but only on its own, to bring about that great cleansing, the turning, the refreshing. Jesus Himself. Maybe it's a good thing when the church is at the point of saying, we don't have any money to give you. We can't do any of those things that you've been wanting. There's a story, F.F. Bruce, in his book, he tells a story of, it's nothing in itself against Catholics, but it was somewhere in the Vatican where there was a cardinal was counting up, going through the accounts, and a friend came by, and the cardinal turned and he said, well, we can't say that anymore, don't have silver or gold to give you. And his friend turned and he said, well, perhaps it would be good to get back to that day and have just the one thing that we can give people. We need to be under that compulsion. That's why I pray where churches seem to prosper. It's a very dangerous place to be. But we need to be compelled to see what we do have. That's the beauty, I think, of what Peter and John said there. What would I do? I'd go by a beggar and say, I'm sorry, I don't have any change. Peter said, no, I don't have any change, but I'll give you something. And what a difference it made. And he was giving it to all those who were themselves so troubled of spirit in ordinary everyday life. And they came, they saw this amazing thing, and he gives them an effective word, the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's this wonderful thing, the priceless thing, the call to men to put their trust in the name. Do you remember when there was another lame man who was brought to Jesus by his four friends? And the first thing Jesus said to him was, your sins are forgiven. And there was a discussion, at least in people's minds, and he comes with an answer. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he turned to this paralyzed man and he said, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. People could test that. It was something they could see. But it was to demonstrate that his word was true. His word to give men working legs. His word to give men clean hearts. Well, that's what you have in exact combination in this chapter. If he's the one who, by his name, through his people, can give strength to lifelong lame legs, is he not the one to believe in? For that one thing we must deal with first. Everything else is worthless if this is not dealt with, the forgiveness of sins, that we might find peace with our God. So whatever your sins, even so far as killing the Prince of Life, whatever your sins, come to Him with faith in His name. However long you have been trusting Him, be sure to keep Him only as the foundation for your life. I can only go so far now this morning, but we would seek God's blessing, that his word be effective in us, that we might receive it by his spirit. We'll turn, we'll close together by singing, and we'll sing in Psalm 23. In just a few lines, it's a traditional version, page 229 in the Blue Book, and it's just these few lines. It reminds us of the wonderful riches of the Lord's provision and an expression of that faith and that trust in him and his work, his care for his people. Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want, I'll not lack." I'll just read that. Let us sing together. I'll stand to sing Psalm 23. God's praise.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me come to life in pastures green. He leadeth me a quiet water by. My soul
of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.